Well, we've begun a series in Ephesians, and I thought I was going to go further in where I was last week, but I had a check from the Holy Spirit on that. That's okay. I like to take my time with the word that's being impressed by him at the time. The purpose of studying the Ephesian epistle is really a revelation of Christ and a revelation of the church in a far greater way, and in the day and the hour we live in these end times, we need the strength of God. We need to draw upon Him and to be strong and be established. So that's the reason I'm sharing this. Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. That rock was the revelation of Christ. He doesn't build on other things. He builds on the revelation of Him. Therefore, for me, the most important thing as far as church life is the Word of God. That's number one. Because everything else should spring out from that. Many times people in their own thinking and efforts try to say, well, this is my vision, that's my vision. That's generally something orchestrated by man. Rather, the Word of God's primary according to the words of Jesus. He said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So all the enemy would want to unleash is not going to overcome the Word of God and His people. And the Word of God and His people has stood the test of time over 2,000 years. And we have a continual work going on. The Word's passed on. And it's often reported that some of the strongest, in the view of observers, strongest Christians or in places where there's the most persecution. It's a heavy price to pay. And what tends to happen then is you've got nothing else but Jesus to draw upon. You see, if you can rely on something else, human nature will tend to do that. We need our mind renewed to go to Him first and foremost. And there may be things we would do in the natural, but our trust is not in that. What I felt to get into today here, and I just really felt impressed of the Holy Spirit, because like I say, I was going to get into some other verses, but to talk about grace and works, in Ephesians 2:8, verse 10, three very important verses, says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You can't do anything to save yourself. You see, religion tries to do things to get to God and earn God's favor or acceptance. True Christianity is that God looked upon us while yet in sin, favored us, saw our potential in Him, saw us having great value, and He came to us to do a work for us whereby we could be saved. And so when it says by grace, it's not just some cliche word, oh, fancy words. No, by grace is that He favored us. He didn't give us what we deserved, because if you want what you deserve, then you should go to hell. Don't ask for what you deserve. And don't begin to think you deserve something from God now because you did a little something for Him. So now He owes you one. No, He doesn't owe you one. We owe our whole life to Him. And He is faithful as a covenant-keeping God to keep His word and to continue to perform His word in our life as we're receiving it in faith, acting upon it in faith, living out the word of God. So man tries to do things to earn it, to get it. With that will always come pride. Well, I'm this and I'm that. I like to make reference back. There's a video made in the 1950s on Martin Luther. I used to show it to our high school kids when we would be studying that church history. And Martin Luther went through all this stuff the priests had to go through. And finally, he's being chosen to be, you know, like this high person. And he had to crawl up the steps of some cathedral in Rome on his knees. That was one of the things he had to do. And all this, anyway, he finally reaches the point of all of this, and he just threw it all away. because he received a revelation. You're not saved by doing all of this, but rather you're saved by faith. So in the old Catholic Church, they had all these works. I'm not busting on them per se. Any works is unhealthy, but I'm just saying historically, from a historical perspective, there are all these works and things you do, and even came up with this new doctrine around, I think it was around the 1100s, something like that, the doctrine of penance, where they would give money. Now, the priests or whatever wanted to build this new great cathedral. They didn't have the money. So they come up with this doctrine. If you give money, you'll get grandma out of her halfway out of hell earlier, halfway house from hell earlier. Because they had in their mind, like, over all this time, you eventually get to heaven. And if you give money, you get them there quicker. That's obviously an evil thing, evil manipulation. But things like that can tend to cause people to be, one, deceived, but two, to resent such things eventually. So there's all these different works would be done. So then through the Reformation time, you know, well, Martin Luther brought the revelation, we're justified by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. He really is, there were others, of course, but he was at the spearhead of that. And you had others through those years in the, like, late 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, really bringing this forth. But there would still be elements that people do things thinking that's going to earn something from God or make him do something. And again, that's the very essence of works. The essence of Christianity is that he did something to change you. He did something to set you free. We merely respond. We are not to be initiators. We are to be responders to him. So when Satan tried to tempt Jesus to cast himself down, God will lift you up, he was trying to make Jesus take the initiative for himself, which would be tempting God. It's not for us to tempt God. It's for us to respond to him. So a life of grace is one of response to him. A life of works is I'm doing something to get him to respond to me. Now, there are many things the Bible instructs us to do. And I was beginning last week here in Ephesians to get into addressing our walk. Because chapter 4, he begins addressing the walk. And I mentioned last week that all needs to be preceded by understanding the Father's purpose and plan. And then the work that he did through Jesus to establish us in him. And that he's building his church. Then we can begin to look at the walk. But if you try to look at the walk as a primary focus, or look at your walk apart from him, you absolutely will turn it into works. It happens all over the world, a lot of Christians, because they're not taught differently. So what we stress at times makes the difference in how you handle things. You need to know what you emphasize in life. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, I said that, but no, they said something else so much louder through their face or whatever. You couldn't hear this little mention over here because they had an emphasis of something else. I know in first starting in ministry, the Lord challenged me to know what I emphasized, or I don't know how I influence people. So I was just asking, well, what do I emphasize? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And you see, everything else proceeds out of that. In Matthew 28, he says that we should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to do the things that he commanded. Well, the emphasis, the immersions first in the character of the Father, the authority of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost, which then positions you to hear his commandments, to hear them rightly, and do them. But again, the natural man will turn so much into works. So we're instructed in things like, well, you should have a prayer life. Well, you should. But we cannot put our trust in that thing. Well, God owes me when I prayed 15 minutes. I prayed an hour. I need to hear a voice from heaven. And people are human nature is completely inclined to this. Because in Adam, as soon as he realized he had fallen, he tries to sew fig leaves together to cover up the glory of God. Then when he's confronted about it, he says, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. Well, that's everybody he knew. He only knew two people, God and a woman. He blamed them all. If you go down the road of blame, you will never be set free or change. Okay, well, the whole works aspect is very anything of what our action should be a response to what we see. So you have something like fasting. Jesus said, you know, when you fast, do like this. Well, many times it's very easy to say, well, I'm not eating, so God owes me some vision or an angel or a word from heaven. He didn't owe you anything. In fact, if you're looking for it right then, you're probably not going to get it. It'll just be out of your head. I find that he will most often speak to you when you're not really thinking about much anything. That's the reason why for some people, it's in the middle of the night. Because they finally, their mind quieted down, he'll wake them up. I used to love early morning, I still do, early morning time for hearing from God, because I'm not really thinking about anything. I love worship for hearing from God. To enter into worship that I'm not really, I'm just singing from the heart. My mind's on him. I'm in the best place to hear and know it was him and not my own head, not my own thinking. Well, there's no end to taking things. People will take giving, which is something that should be part of our walk in our life, and take something like that and say, well, I'm going to do that. Now, God, you need to do this. That's works teaching. I don't care if it's Mr. Big Name Faith Teacher saying it. That's works. I don't do it to get something. I don't do it to get him to do anything. I just do it because it's his will. It's the life he wants me to live. And to begin to do that, and he will, the corresponding promise or the byproduct, he will bless you over and above. So I can expect that. But it's not the reason I do it. I do it out of love for him and love for others, depending on what the giving would be, whether it's, you know, to an individual, missions, the church, what have you. So by grace we're saved. If we can't earn our salvation, why would you earn anything else other than trust? I mean, you have to earn trust. But we don't earn things from God. So what happened, and in Galatians, Paul spoke to this, that who hath bewitched you, he said. You know, they started out by hearing the word of faith, and they ended up back in works. That is an inclination of anyone to do that. So we have to be reminded, you know, to continue to keep our eyes upon him and be responders, to see him and respond to him, to hear him. Respond to him. I hear and I obey. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Boy, that's some good news if there ever was any. You don't have to earn it. You might say, I don't feel like I could be good enough. You never will. You come to him and give yourself to him, and he'll change you. He'll put his desires in you. He'll give you the gift of righteousness or your own right standing because you believed upon him. Not of works, here verse 9, lest any man should boast. To whatever degree you think you're doing something, you will be tempted to boast in it or exalt yourself with it. Well, I do this. I walk like that. No, we walk as we are by the grace of God. Now the word grace has two meanings in the Greek. One is favor. It depends on the context of the scripture it's used to know which interpretation. And another is that of the operational power of God working in your heart. That's also grace. So Paul said he ministers by grace. It's by the operational power of God. We're saved by grace. It's God favoring us. Now if you're for someone, you want to bless them. If you're for someone, favor for them, your heart's toward them. you want to bless them. I mean, you know, having children, grandchildren, you know, when you begin to encounter them, you don't think, how can I torment my kid? How can I make my granddaughter cry? You don't do that. You think, how can I bless you? And maybe in the moment, it's just a smile. You can bless people that way. It may be just an encouraging word or appreciative word. But your heart, out of favor, you want to bless. Now, God has the resource of heaven, and he's wanting to bless you. We were bound in sin. Jesus, through his shed blood, made the way possible. We have access to him. The sin's taken out, the Spirit can be put in. Sin's taken out, Spirit in. Now, our mind, we might still sin in our thinking, our mind. And you might do certain physical things, but your spirit man is changed at the new birth. And where it says in Romans, we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father, our desire. And the way you know you're saved is your desires. You want to please God. Now, you could have someone who's a drunk laying in a gutter who was born again, and they do want to please God, and they're there in their guilt and their misery. You could have somebody else sitting in a church and are just being religious to be socially accepted by that group of people, and their heart's not for God at all. So you can't look on the outward. Jesus, don't judge by outward appearance. Judge righteous judgment, or that which would be true and real. And sometimes you don't know what's true and real in somebody else's heart, so don't judge at all. Now, if you listen to people long enough, it'll come out of their mouth. It'll come out of their mouth. And you can watch their actions. And you can see the fruit, that their actions are the fruit of what's working in them. So if you're around someone, you can begin to know what's coming out from them more so. But we still have to be very, very careful. So our salvation, we don't earn it. You don't become good enough. By the same token, you're not so bad, God's going to reject you. See, if you begin to feel really bad about yourself because of sin, you can think, God couldn't stand having me. Well, no, his love, his mercy is bigger than all that. Maybe you couldn't stand tolerating certain people, but God's not like you. He can see all that and still receive you to him if you come to him. Well, verse 10 is a key verse here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. He's doing a work. Now, there's different pictures we could have of this. One that comes to mind is that of a potter. We don't really do pottery much. Maybe every now and then people want a hobby and they might do like pottery. But pottery, you'd have the clay and you have to make it moist and you put it on a spinning wheel. You could put your hand on it and form it, do all kinds of things like that. So people would make pottery that they would keep water or things, foods and so forth. They'd have use pottery. But there's different types of workmanship. Then you have like your blacksmithing, for example, where you forge metals into certain things. You make a hammer or a knife or a sword, what have you. I know you could go down to, what is it, Virginia? Yeah. Williamsburg, yeah. And they have all the things the way it was like back in the 1700s. And you can see a blacksmith and they're forging the iron and the people making a wheel and the potters and the old style printing press. All that stuff's pretty cool to see. You see where how far people have come, you know, in doing these things. But they are craftsmen. They would be called a craftsman, a workman. Workmanship, you're taking something and making something out of it. So you take a lump of clay and end up making a potter's vase. You're taking something that's not really much of anything and making something out of it. And God's taking us, a fallen man, and making something out of us. And he does it with his word, bringing a conviction to our conscience, and the Holy Spirit giving light or understanding to our mind. See, your soul is comprised of some different things. You begin with conscience, what's right and wrong in the heart. Holy Spirit deals with people in that. If they harden themselves to what's right and wrong, well, you have a hardened heart. You have our mind where we think through things, and you know, you learn to develop mental processes. And there's some people very highly gifted and brilliant in that. I remember seeing, it was in 1945, the atomic bomb was developed. And the different nations at war were racing to see who could do it first. And we even would send soldiers into the Germany and these areas to try to extract out these brainiac scientist guys whose minds were working, like super, super intelligent guys to do that. But they came into this dilemma, these scientists. They want it used for evil to make a bomb to kill people. And the scientists maybe imagined doing this for good, where you could build an electro power plant. And that dilemma still exists today. Well, man develops himself and many times will work unto evil, develop things unto evil. But God wants to work to take that unmolded substance and develop it for something good. Well, the amazing things about studying the sciences, and I'm not a science majoring guy, I'm more like history, but the sciences, is that all these things that we see were here from the beginning. It would take thousands of years for man to begin to discover it, discover its properties, and then learn to do something with it. It's such an amazing historical thing to look at. You know, the history of the sciences. And man begins to develop, develop, develop. But if we do that apart from God, we will develop things from an evil perspective. And that's what the fallen man will do. But God's taking us with great potential and making us into something. He's creating us, he's making us become something. And what he did was he gave us the example of the prototype man in Christ, the prototype man of God, which was Jesus. So he manifested as son. A son's not, it's not talking about biological offspring, but rather a son's one who walks in the ways of his father. And Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He walked out everything of the Heavenly Father, the Creator. So we have a picture, an example. Now, many times there's things in life people had a poor example. Maybe they grew up and they had no father there, or they had an abusive father, and they didn't have an example how to be a father. Maybe they grew up and a husband and wife, the mom and dad were fighting all the time. They didn't have an example maybe for a man how to treat a woman right, or a woman how to treat a man. So then you have to overcome these bad examples and images that were created. There's one way you do that. So look to the Word of God. It's nice if you have people that exemplify Christ. People that are a good example. They were a great father. Really an example and inspiration to me. Oh, they were a great wife. Great inspiration to me. That's good. But no matter what would be in people, the ultimate prototype is Jesus. So we continue to look to him, and he begins to change us into that which we see. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is speaking forth. We are changed from glory to glory into that image of Christ that we would see. So he is doing a work in us. Philippians 2, I think it's 13, 12 or 13, it says he's doing a work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. A lot of the reason why we don't do what we should do, and Paul talked about this for himself, there's times I don't do what I want to do and times I do what I don't want to do. Our desires need to continue to change, which is another component of the soul. Our desires need to change, our minds renewed, our emotions brought in subjectivity to God, where you don't have emotions controlling you, anger, fear, what have you, but rather they are in control the Spirit of God, where something like compassion would then dominate you. That would be like God's emotion, God's love affecting your emotion. So but our desires, and everything begins with that. As far as everything of the soul, it begins with a conviction and desire being changed. And he's working in you to change your desires. Sometimes someone might struggle with something like smoking, for example, and they may encounter Christians that kind of hammer them a little bit or look down on them. And maybe the same thing for you is donuts. You know, you're maybe nervous in the flesh and you reach to something of the flesh. You're no different than the guy smoking, doing weed or drinking booze. It's not any difference. It's reaching to the flesh for that which is a spiritual need. And once you understand that and learn to just continue to reach for him and make part of your prayer, Lord, change my desires. Because the reason people doesn't stop, they still want to do it. You need him to change your desires, stop doing stuff. You don't want to do it. You know, there are some things that may gross you out, and you'll do everything you can to avoid it. Like changing a baby's diaper or something. There's some things that are just you don't want to do, but when you see the reason to do it, well, I need to wipe my baby's butt, change that diaper, and ignore the smell. Because of love. You know, they need minister to in that way. But maybe that's not a good illustration. But when we desire to be full with spirit versus drunk with wine, which he gets into later in Ephesians, I'll get into that. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirit. If I'm filled with the spirit, I can walk with him. If I'm under the influence of these other things, that's going to affect my walk in a negative way. Now, an easy, obvious one sees that with drinking alcohol, because it will impair your senses, your speech, your thinking. Some people enter sexual sin as a result of that. There's all kinds of things. So why would you even do that? If I want to walk and please God, well, then I need to do what's going to help me do that. So again, when we address the walk, it's very, very important we can do it in the light of, okay, I want to do it because God's my Father. I can do it because of the work of Jesus and what he's done in my life. And the Holy Spirit's there to help me walk through this. And part of his work is to change your heart, to change your desires, to change your desires. And sometimes, like when it comes to love, it's not in your heart to love certain people. God's saying you need to love them. That doesn't mean you have to like them. You don't have to like what they do. But love, is there anything you can do that you could help them? And maybe there's not. People cut you off sometimes. But love doesn't harden yourself to those other people. So God wants to do a work in us to will, change our will, and to enable us to do his good pleasure, to will and to do. And to embrace that, to speak it to your life, is very a powerful thing. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. Created in Christ unto good works. So he wants you to work, but you don't work for salvation. You don't work to get anything from him. You don't work to get anything from him. You don't work to get anything from him. He just said that three times. You getting senile? No, I'm not getting senile. I said it by purpose to stress it, because we can start out knowing he saved me, but then start doing certain things to think, okay, God's going to bless us more because we're doing this. Rather than to see him, it's his will, your heart's to please him and to do it, and you let him work through you because you're abiding in him, he's your all in all. He's before ordained we should walk in them. He wants us to walk in good works. So the word work there is the fruitfulness or productivity of your life. To be fruitful or productive. That was his first word there to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. He wants fruitfulness in our life. And what Jesus brought out in John 15, out of the abiding in the vine, he's the vine abiding in him, there is a fruitfulness that will come by him. He made the statement in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Now, you can do a lot in your own ability, but it's your ability. You'll take the glory, and ultimately you'll fall short one way or the other. But as we just abide in him, we learn to let him work in us and through us. Praise God. So with all that being said, I want to just drop down again here for a few minutes in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're looking at the Lord then wanting to establish the church, which was brought out in the first three chapters, and Paul's prayer for them for their growth and development. And he comes up here and he begins to mention that he has given gifts to men. And these gifts, these particular gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is to help us to grow up and mature. He brings out, he doesn't want us to be deceived as little children. We all start out born again as a baby infant. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby as babes. Desire that milk. You know, an infant child's desiring milk, and they'll cry like every 2 hours, 3 hours maybe for some, because they want that milk. That should be us as a newborn Christian. For someone to accept the Lord and say you lead them to the Lord, don't bring them to church, you're doing a great disservice to them. Because if they're not fed the word, they're going to die. They're not going to grow. Satan will just wreck them somehow and they'll end up bitter, hard, and deceived, thinking they're somewhere they're not. Very, very important to bring the people into the hearing of the word whereby they can grow. So these gifts are with a specific purpose to bring the revelation of Christ and the word of God that the people can mature or to perfect the saints to grow for the work of the ministry. And that work will be a building of the body of Christ. It'll go on till the unity, till we all come in the unity of faith. That's when Jesus comes back. But we should want to continue to grow. And when you are growing, what will begin to happen is you will begin to consider, what am I going to do with my life? How do I apply myself? You want to be productive in some way. If someone doesn't really want to contribute, I would submit to your consideration that they're still an infant in spirit, still an infant. Because when you begin to grow, that desire will rise there. I so enjoy people in their teenage years because this thought's becoming dominant in their mind. And they begin to think about, what am I to do with my life? And personally, I like to speak to that wherever the door's open. What am I to do with my life? It's a really thing that weighs upon them. And if you don't pick up what God has for you, you will be led off into the works of the flesh. You know, drinking, drugs, sex, you know, the whole nine yards. That's where you'll end up. If we don't have God's purpose, you'll end up living to please yourself. And in some ways, people learn to just please themselves, but it's not bad. Not socially bad, but still for self. But as our heart's more in growth and maturing, we want to work or contribute. Now, what is that work? This is very important to understand because sometimes people in ministry positions influence people to a work they want to see done. Where everybody needs to do this. Or rather, we want what the Bible teaches us, which it's in the revelation of the priestly ministry in the Old Testament. They first came to the outer court, in which there was the altar, which they would have burnt offerings for their sins. Well, Jesus was that burnt offering once and for all. There's no more offerings for sins. So we come in the new covenant with that, offering praise. That's part of your work. You begin the approach with praise. We should be praisers and worshipers because of what's done in us. Not as a work. Well, if I do that, God will do something else. No, it's not that. I guess back to works mindset. But because he made one offering once and for all. And that offering cleanses our conscience from all sin. Then the second part of the outer court that the priest would do is there was a, it's called a laver, like a bowl. And they would wash themselves or cleanse themselves. And we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the words, it says in Ephesians 5:26. And in Romans 12:1-2, where it says to come and present yourselves a living sacrifice and to have our mind renewed, that is the new covenant aspect of that ministry at the temple. Okay, because Jesus was that offering, we bring our offerings of praise and we receive the cleansing through the word. So that's the reason why a church service is established the way it is, worship in the word. Now, some people in their ignorance think, well, that's just some religious thing. No, there's a reason, scriptural. That's the new covenant approach. I come and I thank him for all he's done. And then I allow him to renew my mind and bring conviction and change my desires through his word. Then they would enter into the holy place. There was a tent, and there were three things in there. On the left was the golden candlestick, and a priest, and that was to keep like a fire in there going all the time. And the priest's job was to go in and fill the lamps with oil. So the fire kept burning. Jesus said we're to be a light to the world. How do you stay a light? Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Be filled with him. In other words, if you're filled with him, then things like joy and peace and love is going to come out of you. It's like you squeeze this tube of toothpaste. What's in it is going to come out. A little squeeze on you from life and what's in you is going to come out. So we were to be a light to the world. On the right was the table of showbread, and they would replenish bread there for the 12 tribes of Israel, and that bread represents the word of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread's a common sustaining food. If that was written in Asia, maybe say you're the rice of life. He's the bread of life, or we're to keep our part to contribute to the word of God being in the church. Okay. And then as they moved toward the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense where they would take coals from the fire out where the offering was made and put it on the incense. And that incense is a reference to our prayers and would ascend up to heaven like smoke going up. And Revelation 5 and 7 is allusions to that there. But the prayer. So in a nutshell for us, what's the work for all of us? Pray. Be a light to the world. A witness, a light to the world. And to contribute to the word of God being in the church. That's our job. Now, as you approach that, he may begin to show you something specific. And I've shared over the years, it was probably about 30 years ago, I saw this, that if you emphasize gifts above just being a believer, you will create the wrong thing. In other words, people will get identity in that and become puffed up with pride, but rather to emphasize what every believer should do. That's what I've endeavored to do all these years. Because I had been around plenty of ministries, they emphasized the gifts because it was interesting to people, and it was valuable and important too. But if you emphasize the gifts more on being a believer in him, you'll find your identity. I am an evangelist. I am whatever, whatever. And there's a pride will come with that and all sorts of other problems then. But if I'll focus on being a child of God, being a brother, just being a believer in Him and do those things, then I'm walking with Him or abiding in a way the grace of God can flow through me in those other gifts that would benefit the people. So again, when you look at gifts, you cannot find identity there. We must be completely identified just with Jesus. So if you express that gift, great. If you don't, it's no skin off your back, because you're loving Him. Yeah, you don't have to do a certain thing. There's times guys had me operate a certain way, and then that would cease for whatever reason. I'm doing something else over here. You know, years ago, I had my heart to teach Bible school. Years ago. I mean, probably 30 years ago. But I knew enough to know you can't do anything to make anything happen. You don't run and chase after something to happen. God planted me here, so I'm not going to let something I think He would want take me away. A lot of people do that in their ignorance. And so I just continued, and I would write out whole Bible courses, roll them up in a ball and throw them in the garbage can. I was working it out. I was expressing it. I was operating it. You know, I wasn't doing it. And then in the early 2000s, God had put Dale Armstrong and I together, and we were doing mission stuff together and stuff. And the one night I was praying, the Lord said, Dale, put the desire in his heart to start a Bible school. And you're to work with him. So next morning I called him and said, Dale, last night God told me, he put it in your heart to do a Bible school. We're going to work together on that. So he came right over. We were celebrating. You know, God was doing this. And I love doing that. Okay? I love doing that. A lot of times I go on missions trips. That's what I'm doing there, teaching in a Bible school. I love to impart to the young man wanting to give himself to God in the ministry. The reason that's so strong in me is because I didn't have anybody to help me much. I didn't really have much help. I rely a lot on like books and tapes, strong on the Spirit of God. And there's a great compassion. So there'd be times that we'd be going out in the middle of Siberia or a remote place in India, and nobody else would go there. But compassion drove that. I loved it to share with these guys. I didn't care how many of them it was a lot or a few, it didn't matter. And then we did a couple years, and then we stopped. We didn't have any more students. Here's what I'm leading up to. I could not do it just the same as I did it. I wasn't doing it for me. I wasn't finding identity. Okay, we're not doing it for a few years, but God brings some more students, we'll do it again. So then a few years later, we had some other students emerge, and Dale sort of inquired and said, airplane circle in the airport here, Dale. I'm like in my spirit, I'm like an airplane waiting for the orders to land. But the point I'm trying to make to you is like you can do something, but you must watch. You're not deriving your own pleasure out of it. I mean, it'll be enjoyable, but there's no identity, no pleasure, whatever. Because if you're operating that way, you can lay it down. You can pick back up. You don't have to prove anything or do anything. So I'm just using that as an example here that God would have things for us to do, but our focus needs to be on the work, to be a light, witness, testimony. Contribute in one way or another to the word, being in the church. and to bring forth our praises, our prayers to God. So if you'll focus on those couple things, the things that are unique about you will begin to be revealed. They'll begin to come out. You should never seek to know how you're comprised. And in the world, people do that with all this personality studies and stuff. And they create these little boxes for themselves. But I'm not who I am because of my personality. I'm who I am because of Jesus. Because of the grace of God in my life. Yeah, you have a personality. But I want my personality influenced by Him. Not my personality to be what governs me. But influenced by Him. And then again, that which He put in us, He can use in a greater way. Well, we're being developed for a work, and that work will contribute to the body of Christ being built, which Jesus said, on this rock I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail.